Thank you so much for that. As it's been noted, I am not, for any visitors here, I'm not the lead pastor here. Joey Morrison is, and he's away on vacation. So if you hear something today that you don't like or whatever, come back next week and he'll be back in the pulpit, okay? But I do thank Joey so much for trusting in me to stand before the people of this church and deliver God's word. It's such an honor, and it's something that I definitely do not take lightly. And so I greatly appreciate that. This morning, I know the bulletin says that we'll be in 1 Samuel 17. But as I was going through this week and I was looking at the news and the weather and all like that, I started thinking, would it be more practical if I taught a sermon on Noah and the flood? I mean, with all the rain we're having, don't you think we need to know how to build an ark? But I stayed true to the course and finished out with 1 Samuel 17. I believe that as we go through this story, there are so many great truths in this story. You may be sitting here today going, well, what is 1 Samuel 17? Well, 1 Samuel 17 is the story of David and Goliath. Now, everybody knows what we're going to be talking about today, right? David and Goliath, the story of David and Goliath, I would dare say, is probably one of the most famous stories in Scripture. We all remember it. You know, if we've grown up in church, we've heard this story taught to us. And if you work with the children or you've ever worked with the children, then you've probably taught this story a countless number of times. You know, the story of David and Goliath has so many different aspects to it. It's packed with excitement and adventure, and there's drama, and there's a battle. And so, I mean, it draws us into it. And we love the story of David and Goliath. But sadly, many times, we take the story of David and Goliath and we just kind of set it over here. And we take it out of the context of the Bible. And so when we do that, then we look at it and we say, okay, the story of David and Goliath is this little guy David facing this big guy Goliath, and he slings a stone and he hits him and the giant falls. And we can take from that and we can go, okay, well then that's us facing our giant. You know, and I've heard many sermons preached on that, of you facing your giant, us facing our giants, us overcoming our giants. You know, what can we do to overcome our giants? But when we do that, we completely leave God out of the picture. And we miss the context and the main point of the passage of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. I believe the main point of this passage this morning is that there is only one God, and our faith in Him alone. So to give you an outline, if you want to follow along with me this morning, we're going to read the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. And then I'm going to give a brief background into what's going on that leads up to chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. So we kind of got some context of what's going on here. And then as we move through the passage, I'll give some points and some application, and then we'll wrap up and we'll be dismissed. All right? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me, 1 Samuel 17. If you're using one of the pew Bibles, it's page 239 there. But 1 Samuel 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah. And they drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul into battle. And the name of his 3 sons who went into battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the third Shema. David was the youngest. The three eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days this Philistine came forward and took a stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, for they were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Oh, and the people answered in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another, and he spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. And when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took a staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand as he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly to the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath at the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shechem as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us your word to live by, that you have given us your word to give us comfort in times of need, in times of struggle. Father, we can look to your word and we can find so much comfort there, as with this passage today, Father. God, I pray that you would speak boldly today to the people of this congregation. Father, I pray that they wouldn't hear words that come out of my mouth, but they would hear from you directly, Father. God, I pray that you would give them grace to be able to hear and understand the truths of your word today, Father. And God, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit. Father, you know the weak vessel that I am. You know the sin and the struggles that I deal with on a daily basis. And Father, I pray that you would overcome all of that right now, Father. And that through this message, Father, you and you alone would be glorified and your name would be magnified high. God, again, we thank you. We thank you for your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, first of all, as I said before, the first thing that we have to do is we have to look at 1 Samuel 17 in the context of the whole book of 1 Samuel. You know, many times when we teach this story to children or when we've heard it as a child, it's always kind of set apart by itself of just 1 Samuel 17. But we really can't do that because 1 Samuel 17 is a smaller story within the bigger story of the whole book of 1 Samuel. And then 1 Samuel is one of 66 books that are comprised to make the Bible. So we can't just take one story out that we like and just set it over here to the side and completely dismiss the rest of what Scripture says. All right? So we have to make sure that we get the context of what's going on. And by doing that, I think we'll get the context, the true context of this passage this morning. So with that in mind, verses 1 through 3 of 1 Samuel 17, we see these armies gathered for battle. We know that we have the Philistine army on one mountainside, and we know that we have Israel's army on the other mountainside, and we know that we have a valley in between them. But that's all we're given. And so what do we have to do? We have to go back and do a little bit of research to find out what's going on. What led up to 1 Samuel 17? What are they fighting for? Is this the first time that the Philistines and Israel have fought each other? And so with that, we go back and we kind of take a brief history throughout the book of 1 Samuel to get some idea of what's really going on here. And to do that, I'm going back to last week as Joey finished up the sermon series in the book of Deuteronomy. As he finished up in Deuteronomy, we saw Israel on the outside of the Promised Land looking to go in. Moses had just died. Jonathan was getting ready to lead Israel into the Promised Land. But as we closed out Deuteronomy last week, Israel's still on the outside of the Promised Land. Here in 1 Samuel 17, Israel is now living in the Promised Land. Okay? So they're living in the Promised Land. Also, as we look through the book of Deuteronomy through that study that Joey went through, we saw the blessings and the curses of Israel. If Israel obeyed God, things would go well for them. If they disobeyed God, things would go badly for them. And we know that Israel continued to rebel against God. Even though they brought him into the Promised Land, Israel continued to rebel against God. They wanted to have other gods ahead of the one true God. But God continued to show his favor and his mercy to the nation of Israel. Why? Because they were his chosen people. And so, church, that should be an encouragement for us today. Because if you're here and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, guess what? You're chosen. God has adopted you into his family. And yeah, we'll continue to struggle. We may continue to go our own way or to place things of this world above God. But guess what? Because God has adopted us into His family, then He continues to show His favor and His mercy to us, just like He did with Israel. But Israel continued to go their own way and to do their own things. And Israel also came under attack many times from other nations. And regardless of the outcome, God always proved to Israel that He is the one and only God. If you go back to 1 Samuel 4, you read that the Philistines and the army of Israel had fought before. And the Philistines defeated Israel. And so the elders of Israel come back together and they're like, why did God allow this to happen? Why did God allow the Philistines to defeat us? You turn over to chapter 5 of 1 Samuel, and you see that when the Philistines defeated Israel, they took the Ark of the Covenant with them. And they took it into their temple, to the house of Dagon. And they set it up in front of their statue, Dagon. And so the men of Ashdod, they come in the next morning, and guess what? Their statue, Dagon, had fallen face forward in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And so what do? They set their statue back up, dust it off, go about their day. They come in the next day, and guess what? The same thing. Their statue, Dagon, had fallen face forward in front of the Ark of the Covenant. But this time his head and his hands were cut off. God's saying right there, I am the one and only God. You shall not worship any other God but me. And so the leaders of Ashdod, they're like, hey, we gotta get rid of this thing. This thing's doing bad stuff to us. And so they take it to Gath. They take the Ark of the Covenant to Gath. And in Gath, all the men and the boys of that city end up breaking out into like tumors and boils and all like that. And they're like, oh, wait, we gotta get rid of this thing too. And so they take it to Ekron. And the same thing happens to the men of Ekron. And so all the leaders of these three countries come back together and are like, hey, we gotta give this thing back to Israel. Because the God that's in this covenant, the God that's in this Ark, He's powerful. I mean, bad things keep happening to us. And if we don't give it back, we're scared that we may end up dying. And so they take the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. And guess what? That should have been a sign. That should have been another reminder to Israel that there is only one God. And their faith should be in Him alone. You know, as we went back through Deuteronomy, how many times did God provide for Israel? Showing, I'm the one God. But Israel continued. Israel continued to want to be like the other nations. They didn't want God as their supreme ruler. But they wanted a human king. They wanted to be like the other nations of the world. And so they cried out, we want a human king to rule us and to protect us. And Samuel tells them, that's a bad idea. That's not a good idea. But they continue to cry out. And so God appoints Saul as king of Israel. We're given a brief description of Saul. We're told that Saul was really handsome. We're also told that Saul, from shoulders up, was a head taller than any of the men of Israel. So that would have been a good thing for Israel. As the king of Israel, he would have been the champion of that nation. He's a big guy, so he should be able to go in and fight. Okay? So that should have been a good thing for Israel there. And as we go throughout 1 Samuel in chapters 11 and 12, we see that things seem to be going pretty well for Israel during these chapters. Saul is trusting in God to provide, to lead the nation, and all like that. So things seem to be going well. And then you get to chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, and we see Saul begin to doubt God. And Saul begin to take matters into his own hands, which ultimately leads to God rejecting Saul as king of Israel. In chapter 15, verses 10 and 11, the scriptures say, the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. Now, if you're following along with me, you're going, wait a minute, God just made a mistake. God's saying, I regret that I have placed this guy as king of Israel. But that's not what it's saying. Because we know from the rest of this book that God does not make mistakes. God's ways are always perfect. Regardless of what we may see, we may look at it and think through our human fallen eyes that there's a mistake that's been made there. But not through God's holy and just eyes. Because God never makes a mistake. The ESV Study Bible in the notes there says, quote, This means that God feels genuine sorrow when contemplating Saul's sin. But it does not mean that God thinks his decision to make Saul king was a mistake in the overall course of his plans for history. End quote. So Saul, just like Israel, had put his faith in himself and not in God. And then this leads us up to God anointing young David. God spoke to Samuel and said, go to Jesse. Go to the house of Jesse, and the next king is there. And so Samuel goes to the house of Jesse, and he sees the firstborn Eliab, and he wants to anoint him as the next king. And God says, no, don't look at the outward appearance. Look at the heart. I'm looking at the heart. And so he goes through all of Jesse's sons. It's none of them. He comes to the last one and says, Jesse, do you have another son? He says, yeah, my youngest son, David. And David comes in, and God says, that's him. That's the future king of Israel. Anoint him. And so this leads us up to chapter 17 in this story of David and Goliath. As we come to this story, David is the next king, the anointed king. But during this story, Saul is still the reigning king of Israel. All right? So I hope that kind of gives us a little background as to what's going on here in the book of 1 Samuel as we come up to chapter 17. And so with that, the question I want us to answer this morning is, what is our faith in? As we go through this passage, think about that. What is our faith in today? Is our faith in the one true living God and the abundant blessings that flow from that? Or is our faith and trust in things of this world or in ourselves? I believe in the passage today we're going to see the contrast of faith that David had in God versus the faith of Goliath, the faith of the Israelite army, and the faith of King Saul. So with that, let's first look at Goliath. We're given a great detail of Goliath. Verses 4 through 10 of 1 Samuel 17 gives us great detail of Goliath. It says, this man was 6 cubits in a span. And if a cubit was 18 inches, which many scholars believe that it was, then Goliath stood over 9 feet tall. He's a big dude. Maybe the Bobcats would like to have him on the basketball team, right? I mean, this guy is huge. And then we're told about his armor. His armor weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze, which equals 126 pounds. For us, just his armor alone weighed more than some of you today. Just his armor alone weighed more than some of the men in the Israelite army. I mean, imagine walking around with an extra 126 pounds of armor on you right now. That's got to be a big dude in order to be able to carry that much weight around, right? Then it tells us about the shaft. It says the shaft was like a weaver's beam, which tells us that it was massive. And that the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron, which today is for us 15 pounds. So imagine having this spear, this long spear, and the end of it weighs 15 pounds. You've got to be a big guy in order to carry that around and do that. And then to top it off, this giant comes out every morning and evening for 40 days, and he shouts across the valley to the Israelite army, and he says, give me a man to fight me. One-on-one combat. Give me a man to come fight me. And so as I read this, it is clear that Goliath's faith is in himself. His faith is in his size, in his armor. It's all about Goliath. And I believe that Goliath was fully confident in himself that he is bigger and greater than anybody or anything. And then you look at the faith of the Israelite army. It says, when the men of Israel saw the giant, they were greatly afraid. Verse 11 tells us that even King Saul, who the people wanted to protect them, was dismayed and greatly afraid. King Saul was supposed to be the champion of the Israelite army. He was supposed to be the one going out to face Goliath. But he's afraid. And so if the leader's afraid, what do you think the rest of the army's doing? If he ain't going, I ain't going. There ain't no way. They're looking at the outward appearance of Goliath and they're going, there's absolutely no way we can defeat him one-on-one. You see, they were thinking that okay, if I go out and I fight this guy, guess what? He's going to kill me. There's no way I can defeat him. He is going to kill me. And on top of that, we read in the scripture that the person who lost, that nation had to serve the winner in their nation. So if Israel goes out, if Israel sends a man out, and Goliath beats him and kills him, then guess what? Israel has to serve the Philistines. And so Israel was fully confident in themselves that there was no way they could defeat Goliath. And Goliath was fully confident in himself that Israel couldn't beat him either. And then you look at the faith of King Saul. In verse 33, Saul actually has somebody come up to him and say, hey, I'll go fight this giant. And that's David. And we're going to get to David in a minute. But David comes up to Saul and he says, hey, I'll go fight this giant. And what does Saul say to him? Verse 33, Saul says, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. So again, Saul's just looking at the outward appearance of this young guy David and this huge giant and Goliath, and he's going, there's absolutely no way you can defeat him. And on top of that, if I send you out, guess what? I'm going to look bad because he's going to kill you, and we're going to have to serve him, and that's not going to make me look good as a ruler. But David speaks to Saul, as we'll get to in a little bit, and then finally Saul agrees to let David go fight Goliath. And he says, may the Lord be with you, which sounds really good, right? But what does he do after that? He says, but wait a minute, before you go, you got to put on my armor. That's the only way you've got a shot against this guy. Remember, Saul is like head and shoulder taller than anybody else. David is a youth. So imagine David trying to put on Saul's armor. I mean, I'm sure he was just kind of walking around with the weight of it, you know? And so David tried it, and he's like, I can't do this. But Saul is sitting there going, hey, the only way you've got a shot against this guy is if you wear my armor. That's the only way you're going to have any chance. So what about us today? Are we like Goliath? Do we believe that we can handle any situation on our own? Do we have so much faith in our own ability that we feel like we don't need God in certain situations? How scary would it be if I stood up here right now and said, I am fully confident in myself to deliver the Word of God to you people. I don't need God to do that. That would be scary. What if you're sitting out there and you're going, I don't need God's grace to help me understand the message today. I'm fully confident in my own ability that I can do it. We can't. We are fully dependent upon God. But what about when we're faced with a situation? Do we rely on our own strength and our own power? You know, I can tell you from firsthand experience that when I've had to go counsel someone or confront someone on an issue, if I don't spend a lot of time in prayer before that and say, God, you know what? You've got to overcome this. You've got to speak through me. If I go into it thinking, okay, I can handle the situation. It's really not that bad. Things normally go pretty rough during that encounter. So we have to be completely dependent upon God. Or maybe today we're like the Israelite army, and we see a situation in front of us, and we believe there's no way that we can overcome this obstacle. When we're faced with trying times, do we look at it and think there's absolutely no hope here? You know, what if you lose your job? What if you go into work tomorrow and you've been at your job for a really long time, and it's the only job you've ever had, and you go in there tomorrow and your boss says your services are no longer needed? Do you just look at that and go, well, what do I do now? I can't do anything else. I've done this my whole life. Or do you trust in God to provide for you? Or what about when we receive the news that either we or a loved one has cancer? Do we just look at that and say, there's absolutely no hope? This is the end. There's nothing else that can be done. Or do we trust in the sovereignty of God to see the situation through? Or maybe today we're like Saul. And we say, yeah, I've got faith in God. But only if certain things happen, then I really have faith in God. You know, take our church, for example, right now. You've heard us talk about reaching out and adopting an unengaged, unreached people group. You know, it would be very easy for us to sit there and go, you know, I know we can do that if we have this many members on our roll. Or I know we can do that only after our budget exceeds this amount. Why don't we just sit back and say, you know what, God? If you've given this burden to us to seek this group, then we're going to be faithful and we're going to seek and we're going to trust in you to provide for everything there. You see, with all three of these examples, the example of Goliath, the example of the Israelite army and Saul, all their faith was in themselves. And folks, that only leads to destruction. If you're here today and you're trusting in yourself, in your works, it only leads to destruction. So with that, let's now turn and let's look at David and what David's faith was in. We pick this up in verse 19 and following. It says, "Now Saul and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel.' And David said to the men who stood by him, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?' And all the people answered the same way, 'So shall it be done to the man who kills him.'" So here we have David coming onto the scene. It's the first time that David's came on to the scene. He runs up as he gets to the war zone. The two armies are going out to draw up lines for battle against each other. And David runs up to the front line. And who comes out from the other side of the mountain, the other mountain? The big guy Goliath. He comes out morning and evening for 40 days. He's came out and challenged Israel. Challenged the God of Israel for somebody to come and fight him. And what do we hear? We hear that the men of Israel, they've been enduring this for 40 days. So as soon as they see Goliath, they get over here and start cowering away, right? But it says, and David heard him. This is the first time that David has heard Goliath or seen Goliath. And instead of running and hiding, David says, "Who does this guy think he is? How dare he come and defy my God?" You see, David's faith was solely in God, which allowed him to think that and to say that. But David's sitting there going, "How dare this guy?" David wasn't just looking at the size of Goliath. Because David knew, one, that the God he served is much bigger than Goliath. And so David was moved by the honor of God. What about us today? Are we like David and moved by the honor of God? Or are we like Israel and just really not bothered by it? You know, I know that every one of us has heard someone say, either the news or people we've come in contact with, that, you know, that there's really not just one God. There's many gods. Or there's many ways to heaven. Or you don't just have to have faith in Jesus, but, you know, do good works and this and this and this. You know, we hear that, and we may go to another brother or sister, and we may say, "Man, I can't believe what they're saying. Can you believe that?" Or it may kind of eat us up inside a little bit. But are we moved by that to the point to where we outwardly speak against it? Or what about when we watch a movie or a TV show, and the name of the Lord is taken in vain? Does that bother us? Do we immediately turn the TV off right then? Or are we just so accustomed to it that we just kind of breeze right past it and really pay it no attention at all? Well, church, it should bother us. It should bother us greatly when these things happen. We sing a hymn here called "Crown Him with Many Crowns." And at the end of the chorus it says, "Crown Him Lord of All." Church, if we truly believe that, If we're truly crowning Him Lord of all, then we should be taking action when someone takes the name of the Lord in vain, or when they make false accusations about God. You see, we need to be more like David and less like the army of Israel that we read about in this passage. But with taking action, with taking a stand, there comes a cost. There's a cost associated with defending the honor of God. And Israel counted the cost and ran and hid. But David counted the cost of defending the honor and the integrity of God, and he forged ahead. After all, Jesus tells us in Matthew 10, 38 and 39, that whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Church, are we willing to lose something today for the sake of Christ? I'm reminded of Peter and John in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, Peter and John are out boldly preaching the name of Jesus. And they're arrested and they're beaten. And they're told, you can go, but you can't preach the name of Jesus anymore. And what's their reply? They reply back, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. You see, they counted the cost and they continued to preach the gospel. And I believe the reason that these men could count the cost and to continue was because they realized that there is only one God, and their faith was in Him alone. And the same should be true for us today, church. We also see the faith in God that David has as it reflects on past experiences. Verses 34 through 37 says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant I struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God.' And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear would deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" Here, David's going to Saul and he's going, "I'll go fight this guy." Saul's going, "There's no way you can fight this guy." And David says, "No. I'm reflecting back on times that God has delivered me. When a lion or a bear came, I chased after it, struck it. It was the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear. It's not my own strength." David was a young guy. It's not his own strength. He's realizing that it's God working through him that he was able to slay the lion and the bear and take the sheep back. And so David's reflecting on past times. What about us today? It should be a word of encouragement to us today. You know, I'm sure that every one of us can look back on our life and see times where God has moved and worked in a mighty way to bring us through a situation. And church, that should cause us to increase our faith in God so that the next time we're faced with a situation, we can look back on that past time and go, "You know what? God delivered me from that. He's going to deliver me from this as well." That's what David's doing here. And so Saul says, "Fine. Go and fight the giant, but again, wear my armor." Some scholars have said that the reason that Saul wanted David to wear his armor was so that the rest of the Israelite army would see Saul's armor going out to battle and think that it was Saul going out. Which, if you understand some of Saul, that may be true. He wanted glory for himself there. But David tries the armor on, and he goes, "Nope. I don't need this stuff. I don't need this stuff." So what does he do? He takes a shepherd's staff. He takes 5 smooth stones. He takes a sling. Why he took 5 stones, I don't know. But he did. But you know what else he took? He took God. He was fully trusting in God to defeat the giant. And so I hope as we've kind of went through this story so far that you can see the story building. You know, you've got Goliath coming out, defying the armies of God, defying Israel. Israel's over here cowering away. They're scared. And then you've got David come on. He's full of God and faith in God. And he says, "I'll go fight this giant." And so he takes his staff and his stones and his sling and God, and he marches on to face the giant. And Goliath sees him coming out, and Goliath says, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" You know, Goliath's sitting there just trying to taunt David. You know, especially the men of the church. I'm sure that we can all remember when we were younger kids on the playground. If two people wanted to get into a fight, what was the first thing they did? "Well, I'm going to do this to you. I'm going to do this to you." And another one going, "No, I'm going to do this to you and this to you and this to you." That's a scare tactic. You know, you want to try to say that you're going to do a lot more worse stuff to the other guy than he's going to do to you, and hoping that he's going to say, "Okay, you win, I go, and you don't have to fight." All right? That's what Goliath's doing. He's going, "I'm going to rip you apart. I'm going to give your body to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." But look at David's response. David says in verse 45 through 48, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hand." Again, Goliath is fully trusting in himself, in his size, in his armor. Look at David. David's going, "Nope. God's going to win this battle. He's just going to use me. He's just going to show how mighty and powerful He is by using me." And it says that Goliath, after they had kind of gibbered back and forth about who's going to do what to each other, that Goliath stood and rose and went. And what does it say about David? Look at verse 46. Not 46, I'm sorry. But David runs to meet the giant. The rest of the Israelite army is over here hiding, but David takes off running to face this huge giant. And he takes the stone out of his pouch, and he slings it mid-stride. Boop! Hits the giant right in the head. He falls. Folks, that's God. That is all God. Praise God for that, right? And church, as we read this, I hope today that you see the great hope here. Because I believe the story of David and Goliath is a picture of Christ and the cross. See, Christ slayed the greatest giant of Satan at the cross. Just as David ran to face Goliath, Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross to defeat the grip of sin and death that Satan had on us. The Israelite army, they were as good as dead, and they knew it. They knew there was nothing they could do to defeat the giant. And you know what? We were the same way. We were looking sin straight in the face. And we knew, apart from God, apart from the grace of God, there's nothing that we could do to overcome it. But praise God that as David came in, so did Christ, the ultimate King. And Christ not only fought the battle of sin, but He perfectly defeated Satan with His life and His death and His resurrection. As we read the end of the story, we read that it was only after David cut off the head of Goliath that the rest of the army then charged against the Philistines. And folks, the same is true of us today. It is only after Christ has redeemed us and saved us that we are now able to join in the fight against sin that Sean talked about in his prayer. It is only now that Christ has saved us that we are able to go to war daily against the battle of sin. But there's so much comfort in that. Because, yeah, we may lose a battle here or there. We may struggle. But praise God, the war has already been won. Christ has already been victorious over Satan. We know that one day Christ will return and He will rule for all of eternity. And we also have the promises of Deuteronomy 36 that God will never leave us or forsake us. So church, the same God that made these promises to Israel and the same God that delivered David is the same God that we serve today. His promises for His children are just the same today for us as they were for the nation of Israel many years ago. But if you're here today and you don't know these promises, maybe you're here today and you're trusting in your own works. Maybe you're here today and you're going, you know what? I've been a good person. I do good things. I give to charities. I do this. I do that. Guess what you're doing? You're relying on your own works. You're relying on yourself. And to be quite blunt, that only leads to hell. So if you're here today and you're trusting in yourself, you're trusting in your works, I urge you, do not leave this place today trusting in yourself. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Put your faith in Christ. For the church today, let us hold on to the promises of God's words to us. I hope this sermon has encouraged us to trust in God with everything. Because there is nothing in this world that is bigger or greater than the God that we serve. He created everything. Nothing can be bigger than its creator. He is the creator and the sustainer of all that we have. Again, Deuteronomy 31:6. Take that verse with you. God will never leave you or forsake you. Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There's so much comfort there. The same God that we read about in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel, the same God who slayed the giant in Goliath, the same God who slayed the greatest giant of Satan, is the same God that we worship today. And His promises are just as true for us today as they were many years ago. And if He tarries, guess what? Those promises will be true even in the future. So hold on to the promises. No matter what situation you face, hold on to the promises of God's Word. Hold on to the promise that God is faithful to His children. Let us pray.